If you would please open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. We said in chapter 1, we saw that you cannot outrun Almighty God. And we said in chapter 2 that we are to praise God even in the darkness. Praise God even in the darkness, even when the situation looks bleak, even when the circumstances, you might say, stink. Give thanks to God, because it is His mercy and His grace that causes us to still be alive. So give Him thanks and praise. Now, in Jonah 3 and 4, we read the conclusion of this story. This is God's Word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, This time, when God said, go, Jonah obeyed and went. That's a good thing. But sometimes you can do the right thing with a lousy attitude. When I was a kid, I heard a story about a father who told his son, sit down. And his son stood defiantly. And his father said, sit down. And the boy stood there defiantly. And his father reached over and pushed him into the chair and said, sit down. And his boy looked up at him and said, well, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. I've seen that attitude sometimes, even here. It's not an okay attitude. It's a natural, sinful attitude, but it's not okay. Jonah was like that little boy. He was doing what God said because he didn't want to come near death, drowning again, and he didn't want to be swallowed up by a great fish again, and he didn't know what else God might have in store for him. He just knew that God had said, go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you, and he decided, okay, I'm going. But he went, still nursing the fear that what he dreaded most would happen, and that is God would be merciful to other people. Now, you and I think it's fine for God to be merciful to us. I mean, really, how many of us would like to go to hell? No, thank you. So the fact that we've sinned, we understand that, you know. I mean, after all, nobody's perfect. Well, yes, actually, God is. That's why it's not unjust for Him to call us to perfection. Well, but the rest of us, I mean, besides God, nobody's perfect. You're right. You're right. But guess what? The wages of sin is death. Not a slap on the wrist, not time in detention. What we deserve is to be destroyed by Almighty God. Thrown into the lake of fire where the torment is forever. That's what we deserve. Well, that seems a bit extreme. Well, only because your heart is so sinful and your mind is so dull that you do not appreciate the holiness of God or the sinfulness of man. You feel like you've probably done a few things you shouldn't, but the fact is, all of us have sinned miserably innumerable times. D. James Kennedy used to use an illustration of if you sin once a day by doing something you know you shouldn't do, how many of you would say that in a normal day you do something you know you really shouldn't do? Okay. And once a day you fail to do something you know you should do. Yeah, well, some of us do this. Once a day you nurse an attitude that really isn't a godly attitude. So that's just three sins a day. Something you do that you shouldn't do, something you fail to do that you should do, and once a day, your attitude is not what it should be. For most of us, that would be a really splendid day, wouldn't it? That would be really good. I only sinned three times today. Problem is there are 365 days in a year. If all of your days in a year are good days, you have sinned over 1,000 times. And in the span of a 75-year life, you've sinned way over 75,000 times. If all your days are good days. So now you go into court to stand before Almighty God, who has never, ever done anything wrong, and you try to explain to Him that, I know that there were, you know, some things that, you know, weren't the way they should have been, but, I didn't sin that much, did I? Well, it looks to me like we've got, over 80,000 sins. That's if all your days were good days. How many of you know that you've had some days when you sinned more than three times? Okay, so forget about the 75,000 to 80,000 sins in a lifetime. Some of you are saying, yeah, but I'm not 75 years old. I'm just 9. Okay? So that would put you at what? About 9,000 sins? How are you doing? Feeling pretty good about that? Okay? Folks, God is holy, holy, holy. And you and I are sinful. And so for God to destroy sinful people is not unreasonable, any more than it's unreasonable for me to put Clorox on mold. Understand? The infinite God is the one who created us. We are not independent beings who have our own autonomy. I believe I have a right to set my own agenda. No. The only reason you exist is because God made you. And He is the one who has every right as the creator of the universe and the giver of life to say, this is the standard. These are the rules. This you must do. If you do not, the penalty is death. God told our first parents in the garden, do not eat the fruit of that tree there. If you do, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. And what did they do? They ate. That's what we would do. Years ago, one of my sons, when he was a preschooler, said it's too bad it was Adam and Eve in the garden and not the Elliots. The Elliots were a family in our church that my son could not imagine ever doing anything wrong. I was a little hurt that he didn't say, and not my mom and dad. But he knew us better than he knew the Elliots. You see, the fact is, all of us would do the same thing Adam and Eve did. How many of you have said to yourself, well, I'll never do that, only to find that you've done it? How many of you have said to yourself, well, whatever it takes, I will do that, and you still didn't get it done? All of us, like Adam and Eve, sin. And not just once. You know, I was doing really great up until I was 17 years old, and then one day I did something I shouldn't have. No! When I was a preschooler, I knew that I was to take the toys back downstairs and put them in the toy chest. But I didn't want to have to go up and down the stairs, because that was a lot of work for a little toddler. So I would take my toys to the top of the stairs, throw them downstairs, thinking it will be more efficient, though I didn't know that word yet, it will be more efficient if I continue to play upstairs until I'm ready to go downstairs, and then when I go downstairs, I can put all the toys that I've thrown downstairs into the toy chest at one time. I don't have to make repeated trips up and down the stairs. Seemed like a perfectly reasonable plan to me. But it was disobedience every time I did that. And it was particularly traumatic for the kitten that somebody gave us. Yeah! I didn't know it wasn't a stuffed animal. So the concept that this is a living thing, just, that was beyond, I mean, I was not even 2 years old. So I would play with this cute little fur ball. It was soft and fluffy, and then when I was finished with it, I would toss it downstairs like I did my other toys. Terrible! The only good news is that when my parents found out, they gave it away. They didn't just try and teach me, don't do that. It was like, I think this needs to go to an older child. Yeah, I remember to this day my mom trying to get me to pose for a picture with the kitten. We've got the picture. She's trying to get me to pose with the kitten for a picture, and she's trying to tell me how to hold it. Like, no, hold it with its head up. And I'm thinking, where's the head? I mean, it was a very fluffy kitty, fortunately. It's probably the only thing, that and Angels, that preserved its life. But it was very, very fluffy. And I couldn't tell the front from the back of the kitty. I mean, it was just a ball of fur to me. Now, here's the thing. We say, well, you were just a little boy. I was a sinful little boy. I was a little boy who knew that his authority had told him, take the toys down the stairs, put them in the toy chest. That wouldn't have been good for the kitten either. Where's the kitty? In the toy chest. No, that would not be good. But my problem was, I didn't like the rule. I didn't like what I was being told. It seemed like too much work for me. So I came up with my own plan. Throw the toys downstairs. That's not okay. But it was my plan. It was my idea. And to a little preschooler, it seemed reasonable. That's not good for the toys either, to be thrown downstairs. They break when you do that. It's not good for the floor if they're made out of metal. It's just, you know, it's just not a good thing. But even if it was a good plan, even if it worked more efficiently, it's still disobedience. And we've got to learn to obey. The reason we have to obey the earthly authorities that God has put in our lives is so that we will learn to obey Him. Notice what it says about what Jonah did. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go and proclaim. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed and went. I'm going to repeat what I've told you before. No authority can command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. I'm not telling you that anybody who is a parent or a police officer or whatever can tell you what to do and you have to just do it because they're the authority. You have to do it unless what they're commanding contradicts what God says. Is that clear? No authority can command what God forbids. They may try, but you do not have to obey that. In fact, you must not obey that. No authority can forbid what God commands. You will not pray. You will not talk to people about Jesus. No authority has the power to do that. And you've got to be willing to suffer abuse and persecution at the hands of imposters who try and pose as authority figures while they themselves are refusing to obey God. But folks, unless it is requiring you to go against God, if they raise the tax rate to an unreasonable level, you pay it. If the government decides to nationalize your business and confiscate your property, let it go. Let it go. That's not where our warfare is. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this present age. The darkness that is so pervasive in our land is a result of spiritual blindness. And you and I need to realize we are living in increasingly bad times. Moral insanity is becoming commonplace. And those who are supposed to be in authority are in open rebellion against Almighty God. Don't be alarmed. Just be obedient to God. And that includes being obedient to the authorities as long as they do not require you to do something God forbids. Is that clear? So Jonah obeyed, and he went to Nineveh, and he proclaimed what God said. Verse 5, and the Ninevites believed God. Who were these people? These were bad people. These were violent people. These were people who worshiped demons. These were people who had persecuted Jonah's nation. Jonah hated them. And now they're repenting. And he's saying, oh, that's wonderful. Now we can be friends. No, he's saying, oh, no, if they repent, God may spare them. How would you have felt if family members of yours and friends of yours had been hauled off by Saul of Tarsus, beaten, stoned to death, imprisoned, whatever, the kinds of things that Saul of Tarsus was doing? How would you have felt if you had suffered and those you loved had suffered at Saul's hands, and now you hear he's been converted. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you say, hallelujah, God is good, His mercy endures forever? Or would you say, oh Lord, please no, tell me it's not true. I wanted to know that that guy was burning in hell. I'd be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I never want anybody to suffer. Well, you haven't lived as long as I have. I'm telling you, there will be times when you will encounter people whose evil is so heinous that it doesn't naturally cross your mind to pray for their salvation. But Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, who was the first one killed at Saul's encouragement, prayed, Lord, please do not hold this to their account. Do not lay this charge to their account. Where does that come from? This God, this gracious, merciful God, who has every right to throw us all into hell and instead offers forgiveness and restoration to all who will trust in Him. Anybody who believes that hell is unfair is clueless. But anybody who understands that salvation is amazing is grateful. So, the king heard after the people were already fasting and wearing sackcloth, the king heard about it. And he got up from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation, which was quite amazing, because he not only said nobody, including the animals, is to be allowed to eat or drink anything. That's going to be tough to police. He said everybody is to wear sackcloth, including the animals. I mean, really? That just seems kind of over the top, doesn't it? You know, I mean, it's great that we're all going to humble ourselves that way, but you're going to put sackcloth on the animals? That's what the king said. Typical government. You know? Let somebody else do that. I don't know. You figure out how to do it. Just, I want sackcloth everywhere. Okay? I think we're running out of sackcloth. Make some more. I have a nephew who has a sackcloth company, and he gets the government contract. But anyway, there's always a plan. They repented. And God saw it. And God spared them. Amazing. Amazing. And Jonah was so miserable, so angry He didn't want to live anymore. What was he doing when he was drowning in the water? God, save me. What was he doing when he's inside the belly of the great fish? I'm going to get out of here. I just know it. Lord, you're the one who saves. When he was dying, he wanted to live. Now that he's living, he wants to die. People with curly hair want straight hair. People with straight hair want curly hair. Why? That's just the way we're bent since the fall. My mom, in her 90s, God bless her, precious lady, in her 90s, would say to me, please pray that the Lord will take me. I'm so eager to go home. I want to be with Jesus. And I'd say, okay, Mom, I'm praying the Lord will take you home. And then I'd see her the next day and she'd say, oh, be careful. My roommate has a cold. I don't want to get it. Why not? It could turn into pneumonia if you're blessed. You know? I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? One guy said, you know, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Jonah is so miserable that he's asking God, just go ahead and kill me. He's not the only one to do this. There are a bunch of people in the Bible who say the same thing. That's depression. That's twisted thinking. Instead of being grateful that God has given me life, for me to just say, you know, I just want to die. I just want to die. I don't want to live. I don't want to live for you. I don't want to live at all. I just want to die. That's a bad attitude. I can understand it. When I have the flu, I don't want to get well. I want to die. It'd be quicker, Lord. Just take me. I'm insured. But the fact is, the way we feel is not the best indicator of reality. Sometimes we feel like nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. But the fact of the matter is, you are loved. You are loved. Loved by God, loved by others. Everybody would be better off if I was dead. No, actually, that's not true. God holds life and death in His hand. Jonah threw a pity party for himself and said he wanted to die. And he talks to God as if he's educating God. Isn't this what I said? I told you. This is why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you'd do this. You're always forgiving people. He's complaining about that. He wouldn't be alive if God didn't forgive people. He would not be alive. It was God's mercy that saved him when he was drowning. It was God's mercy that caused him to be vomited up on shore. But we want God's mercy for us and those we love and not for others. That's not the way it works. So, he's complaining. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. My guess is he was bald. Okay. I can't say that for sure, but since we talk about the sun beating down on the head, as I'm getting older, my hair is getting thinner on top, and I'm now more aware of the sun and the rain. Used to be when I had a thick head of hair up there and sprayed it with shellac, you know, I was good for the day. Wind, rain, sun, nothing could penetrate my helmet. Now I've even given up the hairspray on this last trip overseas. I gave up hairspray. I couldn't take it with me. We were doing carry-on luggage. So I couldn't carry hairspray. So I just went and got my hair cut short before we left, gave up hairspray, decided I'm never going back. I am now out of the 1980s. There you go.
Pastor Wood's hair is looking a little wild lately.
Yeah. I'm a wild and crazy guy. Jonah was sitting there and the sun was beating down on his head and God said, I'm going to do something special. And he caused this vine to just grow up really fast and put a nice big leaf unfurled over Jonah. Jonah's sitting there saying, oh, that feels better. Oh, that's good. And then God caused a worm to eat the vine so that the vine died. And now Jonah is really ticked again. Looking down at the city of Nineveh and it's still standing. No fire from heaven, just this burning sun on my head. I had a vine here to give me comfort. Now it's dead. How did that happen, huh? And God says, do you have a right to be angry? Jonah says, yes, I do. I have every right to be angry. I have a right to my feelings. Don't tell me how to feel. God says, you didn't make that vine grow. But you cared about the vine. It's a vine. And you cared about it. It was here one day, gone the next. And you cared about it. You're upset about the loss of the vine. But all those people down there could die and you wouldn't care. And God describes something absolutely precious to me because of the work that I do. He says, Nineveh, verse 11 of chapter 4, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. What is God saying? Were these a bunch of stupid Ninevites? No. Were they dyslexic and couldn't tell their right from their left? No. To say they couldn't tell their right from their left is a figure of speech that was very common in this culture to refer to children. Little children. Little children. The kind that would throw a cat downstairs. Okay? Little kids don't know right from left yet. When do you learn that? Well, maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years of age. God's saying, there's 120,000 preschoolers there. And I care about little children. That's what God says. And God says, by the way, I care about the animals too. We eat animals here, but we never, ever want cruelty to animals. Never. Which is why it's not okay to throw kittens downstairs. Okay? It's not okay. It's absolutely not okay. And little children need supervision, by the way. Don't leave them on their own with living things. But I want you to see something. God's compassion extends to people of every age, but it is especially strong toward the weak, toward those who can't defend themselves. And so, God says to Jonah, I care. You may not care, but I care. Folks, I want you to know today that God cares. He cares about you. He cares about people that you may not care about. And you need to be grateful that God in His mercy has chosen to offer salvation to all who will put their trust in Him. That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news. And you and I need to believe the good news and trust in Him and give Him thanks. And then we need to share that good news with others. Because the fact of the matter is God in His mercy is offering life not just to you, but to people you may not like. But God wants you to share the good news with them as well. So, what's the lesson of chapters 3 and 4? The lesson is God is compassionate and merciful, and we need to be grateful. God is compassionate and merciful, and we need to be grateful. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have loved us before you formed us in the womb. You have shown your compassion by sending a Savior to pay for our sins when we didn't even know we needed a Savior. You have sent your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ. And everything we have, we owe to you. So I pray that you would help us to be truly grateful for your mercy and compassion toward us. And I pray that you would cause us, therefore, out of gratitude to you, to be eager to share the good news with others. Because this is what you've shown us you want. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.